Good morning, church. Isn't it good to be joining together in worship? Well, first off, before we get into God's Word, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15. I want to start reading with verse 16. Before we get to that, I really like this stand. You know, in my whole ministry, it was the whole, like, blot him out behind the cross. Most places are, for us vertically challenged people. But this is really good with the progressive lenses. That puts a little more pressure on me not to mess up. I'm going to mess up anyway. And I feel this morning a little bit like dealing with the death of our Lord. It feels to me a little bit like standing in front of a great masterpiece. Maybe in the Louvre. Did I say that right? Okay. And people saying, tell us the story. That's a bit overwhelming. I do not feel worthy to stand here before you to present this to you, but I want to ask you, just as we prepare ourselves, going through the book of Mark, And I repeat myself a lot, but the book of Mark is the shortest gospel of the four gospels. And most agree it's probably, and I'm going to go with the most, that it's the oldest. It also, here, Mark seems to emphasize, this is just my opinion, more of the suffering and the humanity of Jesus. Okay? Something I think we all can connect with, right? Matthew is more toward, kind of guided toward observing the law and the qualifications of the law, and Jesus fulfilled the law. It was directed to the Jewish people. Luke was written by a Gentile, presenting the same facts and the same message, but just kind of directed toward the Gentile convert, so to speak. And I always look at the Gospel of John as kind of like Jesus kind of wrapping it all up in the teachings of the flesh on top. But Mark is the first, and I just kind of visualize these writers after us. You know what? I forgot about this. We need to put this in here. We need to add this. And when I sent my outline to Pastor Charlie, and I apologize to those of you who are ESV people. I am using New King James, and Pastor Charlie has put the New King James up. It's my comfort translation. And he said, you didn't tell me you were using the ESV. I'm not throwing him under the bus. It's my comfort translation that I go to, and I decided I didn't want to use electronic stuff because I didn't want it going to sleep or dying on me. So those of you ESV, bear with me. I want to say there's one verse that's left out of the ESV that is not left out of the New King James, and we can have that debate. And it says, you know, that one verse is not in the older manuscripts and all that. But, you know, I'm laying it all out for you here. So I'm going to lay it all out, and I don't feel worthy. But I want to share with you just... Boy, pray for Charlie. He's trying to keep up with me on this outline. You know, he said, I'm not going to let Kim do that. I'm going to follow along. I was like, I don't know if that's good. Maybe I should have had Kim do it. But I feel a little bit like, I wonder how Charles Spurgeon would have felt if somebody's like, we need your outline for a pro presenter so we can put it up while we're preaching. I don't, maybe he probably would have done better. I don't know. But this morning, as we look, beginning in 16, verse 16, I want you just for a minute just to close your eyes. And this is being Palm Sunday. Just kind of visualize in your mind before we even read God's Word. Visualize in your mind right now the sights, the sounds, and the smells in Jerusalem. Even if you've never been before, just kind of let your imagination, I'm giving you permission, let your imagination just kind of flow. And in pondering and preparation for the reading in this Word, Jesus has... He's been put on trial, a mock trial. He has been taken to Pilate. And as he's before Pilate, Pilate is trying his best to get out of this thing. And maybe in the sound you hear not just the crowds talking and jeering, but just maybe this being Passover time, maybe in the midst of what Jesus is walking right now and in this suffering aspect, maybe you can hear some lambs bleeding that are waiting to be slaughtered at the temple. Just ponder there. Let's read together with verse 16. Then the soldiers led him into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. That robe of purple was probably maybe an old cloak, a blanket. Some said it was, just think of a tattered, reddish, purplish type thing. It's a cast off, but just something that they could use to mock him. In verse 18, and he began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And the indication in the language is they kept on beating him and mocking. It wasn't... It's what's called continuing action. They just kept on. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put on his own clothes and led him to crucify him. And they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated, place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it is the third hour, and they crucified him. Can you hear the lambs bleeding? I can. And with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blaspheming him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others himself. He cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood by, when they heard, they said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. And I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. "Who also followed him, ministered to him," they're talking about the ladies, "when he was in Galilee, and many of the other women who came with him to Jerusalem. Now when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him and wrapped him in linen, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." There's a lot to that masterpiece. I grew up a good little Baptist boy where I tell people that I had a drug problem growing up. I was drugged to church. But one of my most favorite times of the year for me was Easter Sunday, because I love sunrise services. It's just something about sunrise services to me. The church I was in, that we had waterfront property, had a pond right behind the church, pretty good sized pond, and they would put up three crosses, and I remember getting there early and helping set all that up. But part of my tradition, how I grew up, and maybe those of you that grew up in the non-evangelical tradition, I'm a little bit envious, because the emphasis was always upon the resurrection of Jesus. And the cross was always presented, and the sacrifice was always presented. But I'm just so overwhelmed, and sometimes I'm a little envious of my non-evangelical brothers and sisters who really, really look at the depravity of sin and the state of the crucifixion. Because I've had a tendency in my life to have, cheapen grace to the point that you cannot really know what grace is until you know the weight of sin. I'm talking about the weight of sin. You know, look, if you think Jesus could have saved us any other way, if you think the Heavenly Father could have redeemed us any other way than through the death, the suffering death, the passion of the Christ, the rejection, the mocking, if there was any other way, do you think our Heavenly Father would have said, "You know what? I'm just going to give a blanket dispensation. I'm going to forgive everything"? I think he would have done that. He could have done that. But our God is such a loving and such a just God that his justice has to be satisfied at an expense that's far beyond what you and I can comprehend. So I want to break it down for you. How bad is this sin that I'm talking about? It's so bad that it took the suffering of Almighty God in the flesh to suffer and die. Well, that... Man, I can't wait for next Sunday. But it's this process that stinks. It reflects to me not just how bad sin is, but how far our God is willing to go. I mean, just, it's beyond comprehension. And this week, as I was preparing, and I did not know when I agreed for this Sunday, the week that I would walk through. My father-in-law is in his final transition. Ruth is with him now. And he's had his passion week. This week he has cried out and asked God to forgive him. He's cried out. He said, God, have mercy. And this is a 90-year-old man who 3 weeks ago was teaching a Bible study. A saint. One who's shown me what it is to be a man of God next to my father. Yesterday, I buried a saintly lady who went home to be with the Lord that didn't have a whole lot in this world, but she loved Jesus. And this week, as I was preparing this message and trying to pull it all together, I've tried to say, Lord, show me something new about this time. I do that with Christmas too. It's like, show me something new I've never seen before. Put me in front of this masterpiece and show me something new that I've never seen before. And I was blessed this week to get a new roof. The insurance paid for it all, but just a small portion. And the Lord spoke to me through that. You know, my ADD brain, I was telling Pastor Charlie, I said, I never felt more home because I'm in the house. I literally cannot leave the house. There's not a door that's not, shingles aren't flying everywhere. The banging and all the sound that was going on, and I had some Keith Getty music going, and it just happened to be how it set up. It was all dealing with the cross, and I was crying. And then the Lord would just say, look here. And one of the roofer's foot come through the bathroom ceiling. And Ruth texted me and she said, you must have a pounding headache. And I didn't have the heart to say, I'm secure. I'm covered. That, you know, the benefit of having the Savior who suffered in my place, to have covered me with His blood, to give me that peace in the midst of total chaos. And if you don't have that kind of peace, I feel sorry for you. And, you know, Charlie's known a little bit what we've kind of walking through this week. He said, are you sure you want to preach? And I could hear my father-in-law yelling at me in the background, you better get your blessed assurance. That's my term. We're talking about the passion of Christ. Let me just break it down for you. The outline I've shared is nowhere near adequate what I just want to lay out for you. But I first want you to look at what it means to be the rejection of the Son. The rejection of the Son of God, verses 16 through 32. You read in these verses here, 16 through 32, you see the fact that he was mocked and he was beaten and crucified, rejected by the soldiers. Now, just kind of visualize with me for a minute. These soldiers who were crucifying Jesus, they were professional at it. They knew how to do it, and they knew how. Listen, they knew to take it just so far and you not die until you die on the cross. They were masters at that. And I visualize this image of these soldiers mocking Jesus. And one commentator, I'd never seen this before, Linsky, one of the commentators, said, believe that, you know, when Pilate, Pilate, here we go with the alarm here, it's like all the distractions here, but it's believed that Pilate actually participated with this mocking. And the thought, and I never thought about it before, but you know, remember where Pilate said, I wash my hands of this? He was hoping at last desperate effort was to be able, literally, not only was they mocking Jesus and beating him repeatedly and putting that crown of thorns on, he was hoping to make such a spectacle that the crowd would realize, this is stupid. He was hoping that the crowd was going to bail him out. That's not in God's plan. When you read this, understand Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy down. I mean, there was no detail left out. He fulfilled it on the cross. The soldiers had rejected him. The religious leaders had rejected him. These professional so-called theologians, these what I would call educated idiot boxes. They make the term PhD piled higher and deeper and 3 degrees below zero. Not picking on the educational system, I'm just picking on the educational system. I've been there. And some of you have been there. Some of you are in it now. If following Jesus is nothing more for you than just following those rules and regulations, you're in as desperate a situation as you are, as the soldiers were and as these religious leaders were. Just plain and simple. They rejected the Son. The crowd rejected the Son when they cried out, give us Barabbas. And I appreciate so much what Pastor Charlie brought out last week about Barabbas. And I wanted to add one little thought in case you didn't know. Did you know that Barabbas had another name? Anybody know that? The other name for Barabbas added to Barabbas was Jesus. Jesus is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew of Joshua. It was a common name. So when you read here, Jesus of Nazareth, that identified the Jesus from Nazareth. In many indications, you'll see Jesus the Son, and this kind of gets into the Messianic group, into Jewish. They will acknowledge Jesus the Son of Joseph, but they don't want to acknowledge Jesus the Son of Mary. You see? Well, it's a little different. That's looking at the masterpiece saying, oh, I've never noticed that before. And see, what the people were rejecting was they didn't want the Jesus on the cross who was making atonement for their sin that they so deserved. They needed to be on that cross. Give us the substitute. Give us the one who's going to deliver us from this earthly payment and penalty, Rome. And we're still living in a time today where people, I don't want your Jesus, because that's going to require surrender and submission and acknowledgement that I've sinned and I put him on the cross. I don't want that Jesus. I want the Jesus over here that's going to make me feel good. That's where we are. And so they chose Barabbas over Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. There's only one way for salvation, and that is in the Jesus who hung on the cross and shed his blood that could cover you and cover me. None unlike me sitting in a house that feels like the whole thing is going to fall apart with 100,000 people on my roof banging and carrying on with a foot coming through the bathroom ceiling. It's only by the grace of Almighty God that I can stand before you and if you're trusting in anything and anyone else, if you're trusting in your good looks and your abilities, trust me, I know you're looking at not good looks, and I'm not looking at such good looks either, because it won't work. If it would have worked, it would have worked a long time ago. And people are still rejecting Jesus today. As I think about the application here, many choose religion over relationship. There's a lot of people in churches today that are no more saved than they were. They're living for, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I'm good enough. That's the biggest lie that Satan has ever presented to church people. At least the pagans, they know they're pagans. They're more honest about it than church people are. Is he personal for you? Yes, that he is. And other application here, which really kind of, it gets in my business. That's what I call conviction. When I say it gets in my business or your business, that's it's choosing comfort over conviction. You see, I want a comfortable Jesus. There's maybe you've received one, and I'm not being critical of this at all, unless the attitude is wrong, but where I've had people give me, and I've shared some, which is everybody needs a little Jesus. And the thought behind, and I say, again, I'm not knocking it, other than I'm saying is, if your heart's not right and your attitude's not right, just a little Jesus isn't going to save you. But at the same time, there's a gospel song, is one drop of blood of Jesus. I don't need just a little Jesus in my life. I need a keeper. I need someone, a Savior who's going to protect me from me. And if he's not Lord and Savior, then you're lost. They chose a substitute Savior. I remember sitting in a class in seminary, history of Jewish education. A rabbi came in and was teaching us. And I think there were probably 100 in my class. And this rabbi, and great teacher. But he looked at us, and he said, "We didn't kill Jesus, you did." And I felt this cold wave come over my head. It's like, how blind And so close can one be. I'm going to tell you, I killed Jesus. Yes, I did. My sin killed him. He took my sin. And he took yours, and he took every other living soul on this planet. Not because you deserve it, not because you look good, not because you sound good, not because you got talents, not because you got all the resources in the world. He bore the curse of God for you and I. And we're living in a society that's rejected the Son. And I, you know, you don't have to shout, crucify him to reject him. I am the master craftsman of passive-aggressive behavior. My personality, my type, is I'm the perfect southern gentleman that can say, bless you, and it's not a blessing. I won't stab you in the back. I'll just walk away from you and shake the dust. That's scriptural. Not necessarily used in the right application, but it's scripture. And I know many who can just, like I can do in the flesh, I can just ignore him. You know people who are lost, they say, I'm just going to pretend he's not real. I'm just going to live in my own little world, and Santa Claus and, you know, the Easter Bunny, and I'm just going to live in my own little world, and we're all going to live happily ever after until you go into a doctor's office, until you get a diagnosis, until you lose everything, until you realize you have no resources left, and then you only have one direction to look. You can only ignore him for so long. I would kind of refer to that, poor Charlie. I could refer to that as the invisible elephant in the room. you can't ignore it. Okay. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Son. Second point is, and this I really like this, the redemption. Redemption through the Son. You know, redemption is a good churchy term. You know what redemption means? Redeemed. It means purchased back, bought back. And I'm old enough, some of you can know about this. When I was in seminary, we used to, we go to the grocery store and we got S&H green stamps. Okay, you young folks have no idea what I'm talking about. Just bear with me for a moment. But you go to the grocery store and you get these stamps. For every dollar you spent, you get these stamps and you'd fill the book up. And when you fill the book up enough, you could go down to the S&H Redemption Center and turn the book in and you could get stuff. And so it was quite a deal. And especially you go certain days, you got double green stamps. Certain days. And bought our first set of hair clippers. And Ruth used them on me. And then I had to go to class and be embarrassed. Then I had to go to the barber and say, fix it. I didn't need a haircut for 3 months after that. But this redemption through the Son, yeah, you see here described here, and this was, Jesus is crucified. There, you detail people, there's some question, just bear with me a little bit. The general consensus is Jesus was crucified at noon. And he died about 3 p.m. Okay, there's some discrepancy with the calendar. I'm going to go with the fact that it was noon, high noon. And what happens at high noon? The sun is up. And what happens at the crucifixion? It gets dark. And for 3 hours in the midst of that darkness, and you, you have no idea how much I struggle with this message because I wanted to get all seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. I wanted to do it so bad. But for, to me, the culmination of the whole thing is where in verse 34, where Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I'm not speaking in tongues. But in Mark, he uses the Aramaic. He's quoting scripture from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew, you have the Hebrew words. That's why you have a difference between Matthew and Mark here. But I believe Jesus is so identifying. I believe the purpose of Mark in sharing this is Jesus is identifying. He's bearing the weight of sin. Not his sin. He's bearing the weight of sin. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not just the fulfillment of Scripture, but if you can kind of visualize with me for a moment, for the very first time in the earthly life of Jesus, he felt separation from the Father. Any of you ever felt alone? Yeah. Well, just because you feel alone doesn't mean you are. As Jesus is quoting Scripture, why would Jesus feel so separated? And this just hits me. Because what Jesus did for me, he chose to be sin. And for the first time in the Son of God's life, separated, not physically, but in the sense that my God, our God, can't look at sin, that he doesn't want to destroy it. And here he is destroying the it's the masterpiece. Sin is placed on him at this moment. He sin. And you talk about the weight of sin and the wrath, God's wrath. By the grace of God, we're still alive today. Well, think about that. I mean, you don't have to go too far over in the book of Acts and read about Ananias and Sapphira and see how God dealt with sin in the early church. You're talking about misrepresenting and turning your back on God. It's a miracle that you and I are even breathing here right now, because if he did now what happened then, you don't want to talk about grace. But justice is satisfied. It's not like our legal system today, where I learned a long time ago when I sat on jury duty, the only one being punished was sitting in the jury. The lawyers were getting paid, the judges were getting paid, and it seems like in most cases the defendants are just kind of walking away. But mind you, me, I don't know what that means other than saying, but justice will be served. Maybe not today. Might not be tomorrow. I told Charlie to put a quote in here, and I skipped over it here. I was listening. John Piper is one of my favorite preachers. I don't always understand him. Because when he preaches, he preaches his meat, and sometimes I just have to kind of chew on it. But John Piper said, you and I, we are not worthy of the cross. None of us are worthy of the cross. We cannot. Jesus said, take up our crosses and follow him, but we're not worthy of the cross. But it's the cross that makes us worthy. I've chewed on that. That's just, to me, just a powerful statement. We're not worthy of the cross, but it's the cross that makes us worthy. I would even add to that, it's the cross that makes us worthy because it was the cross of Jesus. Crucifixion was very common. It was an everyday occurrence in most cases there. Rome used it very effectively to control the people. It was not something special. It was the lowest and the most cruelest form of death. They were masters at it. It was a regular occurrence. And you kind of get the feeling, as I told you, these Roman soldiers, they were professionals. They knew how, they had it timed down. They knew exactly what they could do and they couldn't do. And they knew that if that person died before they got on the cross, they were going to be the next ones to die. That's how precise they were. Don't you think God takes sin serious? I'm gonna tell you, I don't think. I confess to you, I've taken my grace too lightly. I've taken His grace too lightly. And so I just, in application, this boy's got to stop minimizing sin. Kind of like I need just a little Jesus. If it costs Jesus everything, sin cannot be minimalized. And at the same time, you don't have to carry the guilt anymore. You can rest in the fact that He paid the bill. Stop trying to earn salvation. What is the last word Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. I will tell you, if you're still trying to earn the favor of God, you're in trouble. Trust Jesus now. Let Him take your mess. And if you kind of visualize, you have your hands out and realize everything you're trying to hold on to, it is that He wants to take off of you, because after all, He took on the cross. Don't you think He can? You can release it. And if you're not strong enough to release it, you can say, "Lord, I'm not strong enough to release it. I'm just going to drop it. I'm just going to drop it because I can't carry this anymore." And so I challenge is, have you truly trusted Jesus? Whew. Charlie, you having fun? For me, either Jesus paid it all, or He didn't. You can lay that guilt down. And if He did, rest. Rest in it. Just like I was resting in my house when like 100,000 people were on my roof. Just like I can rest right now in Jesus, knowing that where my wife is right now, where many of you have been before, some of you are facing now. I'm praying right now that with the transition of my father-in-law, someone's going to get saved. That's what I'm praying for. I don't know who it might be. But man, what a greater testimony for my father-in-law to stand before Jesus and to hear, "Oh, by the way, when you were slipping out and while you were letting go of the world, so-and-so, trusted me. You know, sin's serious. So I move to the third point. Charlie, you're getting it. The third point. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to Jesus? We have an indication here in verses 38 through 40, the response when Jesus died and he said it is finished, and even before he's buried, it says verses 38 through 40 that the curtain was torn, the veil was torn. That was not a small feat. Okay? And it's very specific. It was torn. Looking at the masterpiece now, that veil was torn from top to bottom, which was only God could do. And access to God is now fully revealed. I'll take something else it revealed too. This isn't in the outline. This is a freebie. I've shared this with several people. Maybe you're not aware of it. But you see, the temple, we know what the temple was. It was a centerpiece of worship for the Jewish people. It was a place where they came, and I mean, the lambs were being slaughtered and all that. You want to know what else happened when that veil was torn? It revealed that the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. So I didn't know the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. It disappeared sometime after Babylon. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. Yeah, go back and look it up. Don't take it on my account. I don't know exactly when, but sometime when they went into exile, and they rebuilt the temple. And you see, they carried on. They rebuilt the temple, and Herod came in, and you know, he kind of added some stuff to it and fixed it up. But it was all a sham. It was pretend, like a lot of churches today. Or in my terminology, Elvis has left the building. That's not in the outline either. I didn't put that in there. It was when the veil was torn and the sacrifice was offered, Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. All the whole time during Passover, you got lambs lined up, ready to be slaughtered. And the ultimate Lamb is offered, and that veil is torn, revealing that no more separation. No more pretending. You can pretend. You can pretend that you're good. You can pretend you got it all right. But responding to Jesus is one that says, oh God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And be the Lord that you are in my life. That's the only response you can give. I can only imagine those priests, how they scattered real quick when that veil was torn real quick. We say, let's make a deal. There's a zonk behind that. That's a memory I have my last time with my father-in-law a few weeks ago. We have to watch Let's Make a Deal. You'd have thought he knew every person on there, and he was personal friends with there, and he would say, I choose that curtain. Well, what happened in the temple was when that veil was torn, it was a zonk. Guess what? Everything was exposed. Everything you thought was really important, everything that was viable, not. The veil was torn. You know, we don't have to be distant. God doesn't want to be distant from us anymore. The centurions believed this professional Roman soldier that in spite of what the priest said, in spite of what the crowd said, this centurion who was there when it was dark, when it shouldn't have been dark, who was experienced, you know, you've got one thief who, both of them, mocked Jesus hanging on the cross, and yet one of them, by the grace of God, looks at him and says, remember me when you enter into paradise. One responds and one rejects. But this centurion believed. A hardened Roman soldier. quoted in Scripture here, truly this man was the Son of God. And when all the men ran away, the women stayed. Something to that. When others fled, they remained faithful. Not loud and flashy. Not saying, look at me. But they stayed. And so everyone responds to the cross. You reject the cross. You can receive the cross. Or you can remain near it. I think of that great old hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Da, 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 da. I'm sorry, this bass voice. It's fly in my head like, I have to be careful with that. And so I'll just ask you some questions. Have you truly surrendered to Christ? Have you truly surrendered? And are you living like you believe it? Okay, that gets in your business, I know. You know, sometimes my actions don't measure what I believe. And realize, so the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? I know what he's done for you. So now what are you going to do with him? Let me pray for us now. Lord, I don't feel like I've done justice to the masterpiece that you planned before you even spoke this earth into existence. But let it be said, Lord, that your Holy Spirit move in our hearts and convict us and draw us closer to you. May lives be changed for this gospel message of love and mercy and grace, but at a cost for sin. Reveal to us the weight of that sin, even just for a brief second that Jesus felt, to keep us near you, near the cross. I'm not worthy of the cross. The cross has made me worthy. Lord, let no one leave this room with any doubt of their eternal destiny. I pray that if there's any doubt in anyone's mind, would you help them to settle it now? Would you help them to come to one of the leaders in the church that they trust and say, I need to settle it now because I have some serious doubts. Oh, Lord, would that be true? Father, I read and I hear how you're pouring your Spirit out in different parts of the world, even in the midst of all this chaos, and while Satan is seeking to destroy everything and mock everything you've created and everything you've done. As your word tells us, greater are you that is in me, in us, in your church, than he that is in the world. Father, bless this fellowship here. May it continue to grow and expand and have an impact into our community and communities we're not even aware of. Lord, I pray that you would call forth new laborers to be prepared to go out and to dig in the soil of this world for your kingdom. And I thank you for the precious promise of the life that you've given us in Jesus. And I humbly thank you, Lord, for allowing me to stand before this masterpiece, this vessel that I am, Take it and use it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.